reading is from Psalm 119, verse 41 to 48. This can be found on the Church Bibles on page 618. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees.
We are continuing our series in Psalm 119, a psalm that looks at the majesty, the glory, the greatness of God's word. And as we look at it tonight, we're looking specifically at the idea of being saved to speak. So if you know Jesus here, you have been saved for a purpose, and that is to speak of him. And this psalm will help us understand that. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but last year I lived in Oxford and I worked part-time in youth ministry and part-time on a building site. And I learned how to make a really good cup of tea. That's what I took from that year. But anyway, so the year I was there was one particular day where it was tea break, we were sitting down, and one of the boys looked at me and he had a very scary glare on his face. And I was wondering what I'd done, like I just existed and he was staring at me. And he said something along these lines. This is about the gist of what he said. He was like, "Dave, why are you wasting your life? Why are you wasting your life? You've got a university degree. You're over here working on a building site so you can work for a church. You could be back home with your family. You could be happy. You could be doing a far better and far more important job. And yet you're here carrying bricks, digging holes, all so that you can work for a church. What's the matter with you?" I was naturally quite taken aback by such an attack over a tea break. But I'm sure we can all relate to this in some way or another, whether it's the sneering question of a work colleague or someone in school or maybe a family member. Basically what they're saying is, how on earth can you believe that? You seem to have half a brain. What's going on here? This psalm encourages us that if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, this is what you're saved for. This is something that you can expect. The psalmist helps us in three ways. I think it's through prayer, through promises, and through God's provision. So let's look at prayer. And that's verses 41 to 43. So look down at the text. Even when I look at these words, how quick the psalmist is to pray, I can't help but reflect how slow I am to pray. If that's our one take-home tonight, that is a great take-home point. We've got to pray. Psalmist says in verse 41, "May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation, according to your promise." So the psalmist here makes a request. He asks for God's unfailing love to come to him in the form of his salvation. Now, this word, unfailing love, is an important word in the whole Bible. It's the first time it's used in this psalm, and it's going to be used six more times. But it's not just any old love. This is God's covenant love for his people. It's a love of God that protects, sustains, and keeps his people. It is his commitment to his people to be faithful to them, even when they are faithless. So it's kind of like the marriage vow of, "I'm yours and you're mine." Or whenever we sing "In Christ Alone," we sing it out, we absolutely belt it out, and it's great. "For I am his and he is mine." That is God's covenant love to us, that he will love us even when we do not feel lovely. So tonight, if you're a Christian and you know God, he has pledged to love you even though this week you've committed the vilest of sins, the sins that you don't want anyone to know. If you feel utterly worthless, if you don't feel like you belong here, God's promised you that he loves you. But the psalmist here, whenever he says, "May it come to me," in verse 41, what he's actually doing is claiming a promise that God has made to him. But as a Christian, surely once we become a Christian, once we follow Jesus, we know God's love. The psalmist here knows the Old Testament, knows his first five books of the Bible. He knows that God loves him. Why is he asking for this fresh assurance here? Well, the answer's in verse 42, if you look down. He's having a hard time because someone is taunting him. It's so easy to forget whenever times are tough, isn't it? Ted sort of touched on that this morning. We are quick to run to the throne whenever times are hard. Wrong way around. Whenever times are hard, we forget God's good provision for us. And the psalmist here, people are mocking him for his belief in God in verse 42. Once again, we can all picture in our head those moments, can't we? Whenever the question comes, how can you believe in God when the world is so messed up? I thought you were educated. Like, do you not know that science has totally disproved God? How can you believe the Bible written 2,000 years ago on a subject, X, Y, Z, fill in the blank? Whenever we look at this, isn't it comforting that taunting, mocking questions didn't just start in the year 2019? This is not a new thing. Like, this is as old as the Psalms. And actually, whenever we think about it, when you think all the way back in your Bible to Noah, whenever Noah was building an ark in the Middle East, I'm fairly certain there were some questionable looks or snide remarks to him as he built an ark. Take heart, if you're being laughed at for being a Christian, this is not new. And what the writer asks for specifically is salvation, a rescue from this situation. Salvation is a big word, but it simply means rescue here. So he's asking not just to know this feeling of God's love. He wants an actual experience of God's love in being rescued from this taunting. But look down at verse 42 with me. It's interesting that he doesn't just want this taunter to give it a rest, but he says, then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. I can answer anyone. He wants to be the one who answers this question. He wants to be the one to silence him. He doesn't just want him to disappear from his life. He's not satisfied just for it to stop. He wants to be the one to do it. So in your life, if someone is hammering you for being a Christian, and you think, God, I just want them to disappear, you might be the very instrument he wants to use to speak of God, to use you in a way that you're not expecting. And the reality is here that this is a very small salvation experience, or a little rescue. And in our daily lives, we can experience lots of little rescues whenever we pray. So whenever a friend sends you an encouraging text message just at the right time, that's a little rescue. Whenever the baby finally stops crying, that's a little rescue. Whenever you get a moment's peace with a loved one in the midst of a busy week, that is a little rescue. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, I pray and I don't get this little rescue. What's going on here? But if you're like the psalmist, in verse 42, he says, for I trust in your word. That means that if you're a Christian, even if the small rescue doesn't happen, you trust that ultimately in the future that a big rescue is coming. You trust that God will make it right on that last day. And that is such an encouragement whenever we don't get the exam results we wanted, whenever work is hard, whenever relationships are falling apart. On the last day, we have faith that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Our trust in God will be vindicated because we have a far greater rescue coming. But this is just, for this psalmist, this is just Old Testament promises he's thinking about. But for us today, as believers, how much greater and stronger are the blood-bought promises and rescue won for us by Jesus? So when the psalmist says in verse 42, I trust in your word, we have the very words of the Lord Jesus to trust in. So in John 15:26, he speaks about giving us his spirit to help us pray, to help us testify, to help us know God's love, and to have confidence and assurance. Or John 14:3, where he says, I will prepare a place for you, and I will take you to be with me. Or in Romans 8, when Paul says, that he will work all things together for your good, to make you like Christ for God's glory. Maybe we just need to take some time and consider the great promises God has made us, the sure and certain hope that we have, a comfort whenever we don't get what we want, whenever life is hard, we have great promises to cling to. And as we move into the psalmist's second request in verse 43, it does seem a little odd. Read with me. Never take your word of truth from my mouth. And you might think, why on earth would God take the word of truth out of his mouth? Well, what I think the psalmist is trying to say is that he doesn't just want God's words to be in his brain, but he wants them to be on his lips. He wants them to affect the way that he lives. Because as we've looked over the past 2 weeks, we've seen that the psalmist loves God's word. He spends so much time thinking about it, meditating. He's concerned that it will be just an intellectual exercise. He'll have so much in his brain, but nothing affecting his heart and nothing affecting his actions. I wonder if, like me, we can accumulate lots of information, facts, knowledge about the Bible through great things like Word Alive, Equip, Engage, but never actually works its way out onto our lips and into our actions. But there's other reasons why the word of truth may actually be taken out of our lives. It may be whenever we're burdened by sin, we're very unlikely to have our mouths full of God's truth, as we're burdened because we just feel like a hypocrite. Oh, I can't say that because of what I did last night. I can't say that because last week I did the exact thing that I'm condemning. Or maybe if you're reading your Bible and it just feels like a to-do list rather than God's great story of redemption, we're not going to find much joy in it, let alone speak of it. Or perhaps you've never truly spoken of Jesus. You've never crossed that pain line. You've never had that first, oh my goodness, this is terrifying, but I'm going to say something, experience. The word is taken out of our mouth by fear and by sin. That all sounds horribly negative. I can tell by your faces. You're like, gosh, this is depressing. Well, look down at verse 43. For I have put my hope in your laws. Think about some of the things that you might hope in. If you go camping in Wales in particular, you hope that it will be sunny. You might hope for good exam results. You might hope to get married, hope to have a nice dinner when you come home from school. But all these hopes are very flimsy. They're really uncertain. The psalmist here puts his hope in something certain. The very words, the very law of God. His hope is sure because God's words do not change like the things we so often hope for in the world. So that is the prayer that he prays. And now that we've established the things that he prays about, the things that he requests, let's look at some of the promises that the psalmist makes in light of what he has prayed. So look down at verses 44 to 47. So he's prayed and now he responds. And he makes out these bold declarations to God. Let's hear them now. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. Those are some pretty big promises the psalmist is making here. These are the sort of promises that you make whenever you've come back from a great conference or a camp and you've experienced God's goodness, his kindness, his grace in this real, tangible way, and you want it to affect the way that you live. I'm going to do Bible in a year. I'm going to get up that hour earlier before work to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to talk to that person I'm really scared of about Jesus. Or maybe less like biblically, it's sort of like whenever you start a new school year or a new job, you make these promises to yourself, don't you? Oh, I'll write everything down in my diary so that I don't miss any deadlines and I don't forget anything. Or one that I always did at school, I'll keep my notes in Polly Pockets in my file. I'll keep it in order so it'll be nice and easy when it comes to revision. Or maybe I'll go to the gym before work, and then whenever I come home in the evening, I can just relax. These are all fairly trivial examples. But often whenever it's new, it's fresh, we want to commit to something. And that, let's look at some of the promises that the psalmist commits to. Firstly, he promises to obey God's commands for his whole life. Look down at verses 44 and 45. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Why does this obedience matter so much to the psalmist? Is this just him getting a bit overexcited and saying, I'll do this forever and ever? Like, surely that's not possible. Has he just gotten carried away? Whenever I read this, I think the heart behind it is what matters. Whenever we consider what has come before, where the psalmist says, do not let these words be taken out of my mouth. He knows that in order to be always speaking of God in his life, he's got to be living it. I think we all know that we don't like a hypocrite. If you talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. But whenever you read that and you see forever and ever, for all of life, that seems a bit too much. Because we often view obedience as negative. We have to follow God's law, even though, let's be honest, we probably rather wouldn't. But when you look down at verse 45, he says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts, which is just another word for God's laws. And the word freedom here literally means at large. So the psalmist is sort of painting a picture of walking through a nice wide valley. If you're shaped like me, you do not like narrow spaces because it's just not comfortable. He is saying that following God's laws means he is able to live his life freely and happily. Why is God's law good for us and good for the psalmist? Well, God's law taught him how to live in the way that his creator had designed him to live. This is true freedom. It's such an old and simple illustration. But a fish in a bowl is truly free. You take the fish out of the water, it's going to die. It is death. Following God's laws is what is best for us because he created us. He knows us perfectly. But even think as Christians now, blood-bought believers in Christ, think about your life before Christ. You were spiritually in chains. You were held captive in prison by the love of money, people, sinful addictions, habits, and lifestyle. And now that you are in Christ, you are truly free. There's a great hymn that says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Whenever we live and walk in freedom, it is totally countercultural to this world. Because whenever God is in charge, the things that once enslaved us lose their hold over us. And that leads us to delight in God. Look down at verse 47 with me. For I delight in your commands because I love him. He doesn't delight in the approval of others anymore. In his house, in his family, all good things. But he finds delight in the scriptures because they assured him of who loves him and who he belongs to. And when we live in this life of freedom, it begs people to ask the question, what is so different about you? Why do you live that way? Why does he delight in God? At Summer Central this past Wednesday, I was very challenged about how, at the end of a service, I am very quick just to talk about anything other than the sermon. Not because they're not usually great, but just because I'm sinful. I'm that way inclined. But so at the end of this sermon, here's a little question for you to discuss. What stops you from delighting in God? Or perhaps more positively, what helps you delight in God? When we read these words, when you read this whole psalm, you're struck by how much the psalmist loves and delights in God's word. What is it that holds us back? What is it that spurs us on? Maybe in the car on the way home or the person next to you, have a chat. How can we spur one another on to love and good deeds? And the psalmist here says that whenever he lives in this freedom, it leads him to want to glorify God, even before kings. Look down at verse 46. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. Back in verse 42, he literally said, I can answer anyone. And he wasn't joking, because he then mentions going before kings. And this is the liberty for the psalmist. He is free from the greatest and the proudest of men. He is no longer afraid of some of the scariest people to be before in the world. In some places, if you said that you were a Christian before a king, you would die. He is not afraid, because he knows that he has a God in heaven who will make things right on that last day, even if he's not rescued in that moment. Now, obviously, not all of us will speak before kings, but that might mean your boss, your teacher, whoever it is that you're most afraid of. And what is encouraging whenever we read these words about standing before kings, we know that Jesus himself stood before kings and was not put to shame. We follow a God, we follow a king who knows what it is like to stand before mocking men and kings. The one who spoke stars out into the sky was ignored and mocked on this earth. Where did he, and where do we find answers to the questions, the taunts that people have? But when we look down at the psalm at verses 42 and 46, we see the source. It's God's word. In the Bible, we find the answers to the questions that people ask. It is our standard and our authority. If you think very simply with me, if you imagine a lamp, your bedside lamp, if there's no electricity going into it, no light is going to come out. If we try to answer people's questions about God without testifying to his word, to the work that he's done in our lives, we'll be a light, like a light that is not plugged in. We might look the part, but we're not doing our job. If you're not plugged in to God and his word, if you're not testifying to his goodness to you, how will people know? And yet, whenever, I don't know about if you're anything like me, but whenever I read these promises that the psalmist makes, it makes me think a little bit of the disciple Peter. Like, these are the sort of bold declarations that he would make as he followed Jesus around. I'll do this, I'll do that, I will go to you to the death. But a small servant girl asked me if I follow Jesus, I'm out of there, I'm terrified. Whenever we think back to the illustration that I used about the promises you make after a conference or a camp or the start of a new school year, how quickly I did not put my sheets in Polly Pockets. So often, whenever we leave church, we feel like we just have this big, long list of to-do things. We need to speak of Jesus, we need to read our Bibles, we need to pray, and we can leave just feeling burdened and crushed with very little grace in our hearts. Or maybe that's just me. How does the psalm encourage us even whenever we feel time and again? How does this remind us that it is by grace that we are saved, and this is something that we get to do rather than something we have to do? Look down at verse 48 as we look at the provision. I reach out for your commandments, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Now, initially when you read that, you might think, well, that just makes me feel rubbish again because I don't meditate on God's commands and I don't love them. But let's look at this first bit, which says, I reach out for your commands, which I love. The reason why he has to reach out is because God's commands, his standards, are so high, so above everything that we do in our day-to-day lives. We cannot reach them. We fall utterly short of God's goodness and his glory. Like, think of all the different ways in your life you might reach for something just in day-to-day life. So obviously you reach when something's just about out of reach. So you might reach for the TV remote, or you might reach for the horrible alarm clock in the morning. But whenever we read here, reaching out for your commandments, when we think of us reaching out for God's commands, what is really happening is like a man in water drowning, sort of like the song that we sung at the start. hands stretched out to the surface, desperate to have someone reach out and grab him and to rescue him. We will always be reaching, because we can never hit that standard. And that's why God reached out in Christ and pulled us from the raging sea. When we read the psalm, I can't help but think of Jesus, the man who perfectly fulfilled the law, the man who lived the life that we could not live and died the death that I should die. Jesus shamed on the cross. That's why we need to daily remind ourselves of the gospel. Because only when we remember our great need for a Savior and God's wonderful provision will we ever pray, will we ever love his laws, and ever speak of who God is and what he does for his broken, sinful people. We have the news that rescues, redeems, and transforms a broken and hurting world. Only when we remind ourselves of God's provision are we able to make promises, are we able to pray, are we able to speak of the glorious gospel that transforms our hearts and minds. Only when we have that view, that sight, do we long for others to know him for themselves. Only then will we ever speak of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your word is good. Thank you that it's true. Lord, thank you that through Christ we have been rescued, and you haven't just left us where we are. You've rescued us for a purpose. Pray that your Spirit would stir us. Pray as we come to your table that we would be encouraged by the fellowship that we can share with you because of this communion. Amen.